Well, please come with me to the reading which we had, Colossians chapter 3, and we're particularly looking at verses 8 to 11. I make my apologies. I've got what they used to call a stinking cold, so my head's a bit muzzy as well, so hopefully by God's grace it won't be too painful for you. We'll get through these things in a way that brings in pleasure and honour and glory and does us good. So, Colossians, Paul was writing to this church, a Colossae, church full of new believers. And some sins, as we've seen, some sins are obvious. That's why Paul says we need to talk about sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. Some sins are obvious. In that highly sexualized world, it was common for a married man to frequent the brothel, to have sex with his slaves, and also to take a male partner. That was quite common, quite usual in that world, which is why Paul says, chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, we therefore need to talk about sex. And in this area, says the apostle, you've made real progress. Verse 7, in these you two once walked. Once walked. When you were living in them. So you've made progress. You've been putting aside these sins. Verses 8 to 10. Some sins are less obvious. Especially in that harsh, hierarchical culture in the Lycus Valley. Of course masters shout at their slaves. And of course slaves talk behind their masters' backs. And of course you don't speak to an inferior the way you'd speak to an equal or maybe a superior. And of course everyone trims the truth. Who wants to be in a bad light? So says Paul, obvious sins, verses 5 to 7. And if you missed last week, do catch up on that message. But now, says Paul, we've got to go further. Chapter 3, verse 8. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing you have put off the old self, or maybe a better translation would be the old man. We'll come back to that, with its practices, and have put on the new self, the new man, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, for Christ is all and in you all. We have four things to say, four points. Point number one, we need a framework as we look at these verses. It's all in that phrase in verse 8, but now, says Paul, something has happened, something radical, fundamental, something has changed. And over these weeks, of course, we've seen what that is. Brothers and sisters, we are united to the Lord Jesus Christ. We died with him. We rose with him. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, when he sat down at God's right hand, so did we. Which means that when he returns, we will appear with him. I'm united to Christ. My life is now Christ. So to our framework, we're back in that two-story house. You remember, there's an upstairs and a downstairs. Life downstairs. What's it like? Well, we all do the same thing. Just don't even think about it. It just comes naturally to us. And in fact, it's the way of living that's been around since Adam. It's the life of the old man. And if you could sum life up downstairs in this world, and you listen to the chatter, it's all about me, me, me. So, brothers and sisters, life downstairs. The life I used to live. The person I used to be. But then what happened? I was saved. And when I was saved, I was united to Christ. And the person that I was, living in the downstairs of this world, that person was put to death, crucified with Christ. Chapter 2, verse 10, you died with Christ. Chapter 3, verse 3, for you have died. And when I died, I put off the old man. But of course, united to Christ, I've been raised a new man to live with Christ in the upstairs of God's world. This new man, what's he like? Well, look at verse 10. He's being renewed after the image of God. He's being made like Christ. Christ, the true image bearer. And one day he will be fully like Christ. So downstairs, the old way of living, the way of living that's been there since the beginning, since Adam sinned, the old man, the person I once was, a life of sin, a life falling short of the glory of God, and therefore as a human being, the image of God in me was distorted and corrupted. That's how it was. But now, verse 8, upstairs, a new way of living, a new person, a new man, the person I now am. And it's a life of increasing godlikeness or godliness. And it's the renewal in me of the very image of God. And if the chatter downstairs is all about me, 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 the new way of speaking, if I can put it like that, is all about him, him, him. And so now united to Jesus Christ, I am becoming truly, genuinely human. I'm becoming increasingly the image bearer of God. The uncorrupted image of God. Okay. So, united to Christ in his death and resurrection, we put off the old man. We put on the new man. And Paul's point is that it is a once and for all definitive change. Something happened. It changed. It was done. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. The change is as dramatic and as much as death and life. The old man put to death. The new man now lives. Now, the ESV doesn't really help us here because it translates the Greek, and the Greek is old man and new man. It translated as old self and new self. So, ESV verse 9. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which has been renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Old self, new self, not very helpful. Because the danger is we might feel that there are, if you like, there are two selves in us, in me. There are two versions of me, kind of fighting it out all the time. So when I conquer sin, well, that's my new self. And when I fall into sin, well, of course, that's my old self. So I'm kind of a split personality. You know, it's kind of, I go around, I've got an angel on this shoulder, and I've got a devil on that shoulder, and the angel speaks, and listens to the angel, the devil speaks, listens to that. Like, which way am I going to go? Old self, new self, which way? The Greek is different. The Greek is old man, new man. It's saying, when you were converted, you put off the old man. The old man was crucified, put to death. You put off the old way of living, the old you. And raised with Christ, joined to Christ, you've put on the new man. A new way of living. It's a new you. And it's the real you. What is the real you to be like? Is like Christ. Verse 10, you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So why are we saying all this? Why are we putting this framework in? Because in dealing with that list of sins that you see in verses 8 and 9, it's not morality. We thought about this last time. I'm not trying to be something, not trying to do something which I'm not. In putting off those sins, I am becoming what I really am. This new person, this new man, this resurrected person, this person is now joined to Christ. So Paul is saying, no more downstairs life, the old man. From now on is upstairs life, the new man. And yes, okay, yes, you're a work in progress. And yes, you're not your glorified self yet. But putting those things away is the real you. You put those things away. You hate them. You reject them. You put them off. You're not trying to be something that you're not. You're actually living out. You're becoming the person that Christ is making you. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing you've put off the old self with his practices and put on the new self. It is all past tense. You put off the old self. You put on the new self. Put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. As you said before, we live down here by the realities up there. We live on earth by the values of heaven. And it's not morality. Something far more fundamental. The old man, the old way of living, the way of living that's been around since Adam's fall. The thing we grow up into and don't even think about it. It's just natural to us. That old man, that old way of living is dead. You put off the old lifestyle. Seeing as Paul, you've put off the old self with its practices. It's past tense. And a new man now lives. I'm joined to Christ. When he rose, I rose. It's a new me. So says Paul, embrace this new life. Because that's now the new you. It's you. Seeing you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. What God is doing is something wonderful, transformative, glorious. He's recovering in you his very image. He's making you like the Lord Jesus Christ. He's making you like the loveliest of all. The beauty of holiness. So a framework. Otherwise, we could just go through these verses and it could just look like being moral and saying, well, you mustn't do that and you must do that. Paul's saying something far bigger than that. I'm not just putting things away. Oh, yes, I know I mustn't talk like that. No, I know I must be like that. He's saying you are to be what you are. And when you fall into these sins, it's being what you're not. Which, of course, is why we feel wretched about them and guilty about them. And they mess us up and wreck the image of God in us. Well, we have a framework. Point number two. The new man. Verse 10. And have put on the new self, a new man which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Renewed in knowledge. So what does this new man look like? Well, looks like the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the ultimate image bearer. Brothers and sisters, that's who we're to imitate. The Lord Jesus Christ. John Duncan said, can you conceive of anything more beautiful than the character of Jesus? He's not just lovely, is he? He's altogether lovely. And it's the symmetry, isn't it? It's not just balance. Balance can still be ugly, but symmetry is beautiful. And the symmetry of his character, the beauty of his character, he's full of grace and truth. Gentle yet strong. Passionate but not prejudiced. Compassionate and just. All authority. And yet humble. Meekness and majesty. So warm, real, friendly, so human. And that's the point. He's the perfect man. He is the image bearer. His life was unlike any life that had ever been lived. And no one had ever seen what it was to live a truly human life. Because every human being since Adam's fall was a corruption, was a distortion. So Jesus comes and people looking at Jesus see for the first time what it truly, really means to be human. He is the new man. That's the point. That's why he's called the new man. He is the new man, the true image bearer, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and yet the greatest friend that any sinner ever had. And all who came to him found a welcome. He is the true man. In his image, verse 10, we are being renewed. So read again then what it says in verses 8 and 9. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, saying you have put off the old man with its practices. Were any of those sins true of Jesus? No. He was none of those things. Now, when do those sins reveal themselves, particularly? Well, they reveal themselves when I feel they've been wronged, when I'm under pressure, when I feel that the universe doesn't revolve around me, when someone's being treated better than me, and I think, well, I should be treated like that. So what of Jesus? Matthew 26. What of the pressure of the olive press of Gethsemane? And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Jesus comes. God is holding before him that cup, the cup of his wrath, the outpoured judgment of God. And Jesus will, his fingers will tighten around that cup. Not my will, but yours be done. He goes alone to the cross. But here in Gethsemane, how alone he must have felt. He says to his disciples, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. My sorrows are so much I might die. Stay with me, please. And he comes back and finds them sleeping. How alone he must have felt. How hard it was for him to bear. And yet, what do we find? He runs to their defense. He loves them as brothers and as friends. Because it goes on, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. When he needed them most, they let him down, and yet he comes to their defense. And what of his arrest? Judas, the betrayer who had given them a sign, said, the one I will kiss is the man. Seize him. And he came up to Jesus at once and said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. Jesus said to him, friend, do what you came to do. Better translation might be, friend, why have you come? Friend, why have you come? And they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. That's an astonishing thing for Jesus to say, isn't it? He calls him friend. Here's the man who's been in the inner circle for 3 years. He is betraying Jesus. How is he betraying him? With a kiss. Friend, why have you come? He's saying to Judas, it's not too late. Do you really want to go through with this? Friend. Because Jesus' friendship doesn't stop at Judas' betrayal. And so to the trial. Verse 63 of chapter 26. But Jesus remained silent, and the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, you have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. The high priest says to him, are you Messiah? And Jesus says, well, you've said so. No boastful tone. No, do you realize who it is you're talking to? It's a gentle word, isn't it? And yet it's confrontational. And there for a moment, for a split second, there's an open door for Caiaphas to fall down and worship Jesus. And what of the cross? A body tortured, a mind and emotions exposed to the hatred and violence of men and to the rage and malice of the devil. How do I react when I've been wronged? Well, here is the ultimate wrong, because here is the ultimate innocent. Innocent. Being treated as the greatest offender of all. Which, of course, is why he becomes the greatest sufferer of all. Because he's being treated as I deserve. Should be me nailed to that cross. He's in my place. Well, that's not fair, is it? And so he's handed over to his enemies and to the wrath of God and to death itself. And what does he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do you see? We've gone from the olive press of Gethsemane, haven't we, to the betrayal, to the trial, and then to the cross. And it's nothing but injustice and wickedness. And yet, when we look at Jesus, what do we see? Do we see any of those sins that Paul points out? Is there any anger and wrath and malice and slander and obscene talk? Does he lie and squirm to get himself off the hook? Nowhere in Jesus do we find any sin, defect, deformity. Indeed, he seems the greater the injustice, the greater the pressure he's put under, the greater the suffering, the more his beauty, his loveliness seems to flow out. No one has ever seen a life lived like this before. Jesus, the true man, the new man. Yes, I'm a work in progress. But one day, brothers and sisters, we shall be like him. So that's the new man. So now do you understand why Paul says, but now you're joined to him. God is recovering you in his image. He's making you into genuine, true human beings which will shine with his glory. But now, you must put them all away. Because what God is doing, he is renewing us in knowledge after the image of the Creator. He's renewing us in knowledge after the image of Jesus. So the more I know of him, the more I sit at his feet, the more I walk through this world arm in arm with my beloved, the more I rest my head upon his breast and listen to his voice, then the more I shall be like him, loving him, learning of him, growing to be more and more like him. Because this is the Lord worth loving, and this is the life worth living. And this is what it looks like, Colossians. And brothers and sisters, Amy Park, this is what it looks like. The new man, which we bearers of the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. So maybe now point number three, we can get to grips with these words. Verse 8. But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Anger. So when were you last angry? What was it that made you angry? Is what made you angry what would make the Lord Jesus Christ angry? Was it a Christ-like anger? Or was it actually about you? That's why you're angry. We have to be careful, don't we? Our anger is rarely as righteous as we think that it is. And it must cease at bedtime, says the Apostle Paul into the Ephesians. Because if I go to sleep angry, if I brood on it, then it turns into something dark. We only had to think about Cain and Abel this morning, didn't we? Wrath. It's when that anger which is bubbling inside breaks out. Sometimes people are surprised by it, but it's been, I've held it in, and then we vent. And out it comes. Comes out in words and actions and attitudes. Why do we vent? Because usually the universe hasn't revolved around me. And if I was in charge, well, this wouldn't be happening. And don't people know who I am? And how can they treat me like that and talk to me like that? Peter says, 1 Peter 2, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. The new man. Malice. Well, Cain knew all about that, didn't he? When I go to sleep, I sleep on my anger and I nurse my anger and I think about it. I think about the hurt. I think about the injustice. And I let it eat me up. And I think, well, I want to get my own back. And actually, it's just a form of self-worship. And you know malice is taking root in you when you're grumpy. When you're resentful, when you start feeling sorry for yourself. That's the beginning of malice. Are you grumpy this morning? So someone you think, someone you blame? So something going on inside you, and you're blaming someone, and you want to see them hurt, you want to see them fall, you want to see them come groveling to you. You want them to own up to you and say that they were wrong and that you were right. Malice. When we have someone in the crosshairs. And slander. Slander is character assassination. Where we recruit people to our side by saying, do you realize what they're like? Have you heard about this? Let me tell you. And we injure their reputation. Maybe one of the things we do is we ascribe to them motives. See, you can't see a motive, can you? It's invisible. But you're thinking, well, if I was in their shoes and they did that, the only reason I can possibly see them for doing that is this. So that's the motive they must have had. But maybe that's saying more about you than it is about them. Maybe that motive was never in their minds. Just in your mind. Slander. Obscene talk. The Greek is not about so much about swearing. It's more abusive language. Being abusive. And then he goes on, verse 9. Do not lie to one another. Do God's people lie? You see, when I worship myself, when I put myself first, truth can be very inconvenient, can't it? So sometimes truth needs to be reshaped. I need to reshape it to fit my narrative. So the truth becomes my truth. And I leave people with an impression which is not actually true. I leave people with an impression of what took place which it wasn't really like that. And I start getting into the game of not what is right, but who is right. So I reshape the truth so I look better, they look worse. So who is right? And it becomes my truth, my opinion, maybe my lived experience. So I know. Do not lie to one another, seeing you have put off the old man, the old self, with its practices, and have put on the new self. which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. I put off the old self, the old man. I put him off when I was converted. You put him off, says Paul. So don't go around in his old clothes, those old clothes. You put off the old man. So get rid of the clothes that go with the old man. That's what he's saying. Clothe yourself with a new man, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Merseyside Derby, Liverpool against Everton. The Reds and the Blues. Okay, some players have played for the Reds and then they played for the Blues. They played for the Blues, they played for the Reds. So Peter Beardsley, if you're a certain age, you know who Peter Beardsley is. If you're young, you think, I've never heard of him. But anyway, Peter Beardsley used to play for England. He transferred from Liverpool to Everton. So the next Merseyside derby, he was playing for Everton. So what did he turn up in? Did he turn up in a Liverpool kit? That would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? He's no longer playing for Liverpool. So he turned up wearing a blue kit, because he's playing now for Everton. He used to be in that team, he's now in that team. He used to serve that manager, he now serves this manager. So he's not clothed in the old colours, he's clothed in the new colours. He's dressed in blue. That's the point made. That's what Paul is saying. How can you behave like the old man? How can you wear the old colours? Because that old man was crucified with Christ. You've now been raised with Christ. It's now the new man, learning of Christ. You're under a new manager. You've left that team, you joined this team. So what are you doing turning up in those colours? How can you live in the old kit? It's in that phrase, isn't it? Verse 8, but now. You were saying, but now. Come on, Colossians. Don't be what you're not. You've left that team. You've left that kit behind. So stop putting it on. Be now the new team, under the new manager, the new kit. Be what you've been made to be. Put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Now, brothers and sisters, this runs really deep. That's why we've kind of taken a bit of time going through frameworks. Because the fear is, you go to a passage like that, you read it and say, oh yeah, no, I know those things are bad and that we shouldn't be doing that sort of thing. It's just a moral tale. It runs really deep, doesn't it? But now you must put them all away. And he goes through his list. Because think about it. We're in Colossae. In Colossae, in that church, there are masters and slaves. What do masters always do? Masters might think, I have every right to get angry with my slaves. You know, I asked them to do something, they didn't do it. I found them slacking, being lazy. I found them pilfering. Masters have every right to be angry, to be wrathful with their slaves. And of course, every slave surely has the right to fume at their unjust treatment at the hands of this master. And then, of course, when he gets to lying, verse 9, well, disputes behind closed doors. We thought about that. We went through Philemon and Onesimus. What happened? Paul doesn't know. Not sure anyone really knows, because when you ask the master and you ask the slave, you get two different stories. So what's the truth? Who's telling the truth? And you see, unconverted people, they're always arguing, aren't they, about who is right. And they shape the truth to suit them, which is called a lie. Well, that's the old life, it's the old man, it's the way it's been since Adam's fall, and it belongs downstairs. But we're not like that anymore. We're the converted people. We're the joined to Christ people. We're the humble and contrite people. We were the crucified and raised now people. So we're not interested anymore in proving I'm right and you're wrong. So I shape the truth so it suits me and tell a lie. We're the truth people. We love the truth. We tell the truth. I want to know what the truth is. Because it's this new life growing, strengthening, asserting itself. It's like, well, it's like Christ, who is full of grace and truth. See, brothers and sisters, it runs deep. What Paul is saying to them, okay, there are these big, obvious sins, sexual immorality. I'm a married man. I know I shouldn't go down to the brothel. And yeah, I shouldn't take a male partner. Okay, those are kind of obvious things. But these things aren't obvious. Not in that culture. Of course I can shout at my slave. Of course a slave can resent me behind my back. That's what everyone does. So what Paul is saying is, he's saying, this challenges everything in us. It challenges our culture, our upbringing, my sense of self, my sense of what I deserve. It challenges maybe the way I've been living, thinking, been motivated, been speaking for all my life. The attitudes I have, the motives that I nurse, the way I think about others, the way I speak about others, the way I listen to others, the way I've handled disagreements up until now, the way I've handled disputes up until now. All those times I've lifted myself up and think, how dare you speak to me like that? All those times when secretly I've smiled and thought, like the Pharisee, God, I thank you, I'm not like other men. It exposes whether the crucified and risen Christ is really Lord of my life. Or whether I'm Lord of my life. Whether this life that I'm living is really about Him, or it's really about me. Whether I'm really living, okay, downstairs, but I'm living by the realities upstairs, or whether I'm kind of occasional nod to the upstairs, but really I'm just doing what I've always done. And if I really, really get hold of these words, because the word, the sins of our words come so easily, don't they? We don't have to think about them. They come so naturally, so easily. Then this passage will drive me to the cross. Because when I look at that list, wrath, malice, anger, slander, rubbishing other people, trimming the truth. Oh, I told the whole truth. Did you? Well, 99% of the truth. Have I left the 1% out that made it into a lie? It drives me again to that rugged cross. Because it should be me that's nailed to that cross. And my everyday words and everyday attitudes, they nailed him to that tree. And my everyday words and everyday attitudes, they cost him everything. Because my words and my reactions, they made that death necessary. And I still think I should have the last word. So if I'm the last word, when I really get these truths under the fingernails of my soul, I find myself silenced. And if I'm going to say anything, it's going to be, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He's the perfect man. How far we've fallen short of his glory. And how could he love me when it's my words that nailed him to the cross? But love me he has, and love me indestructibly. And by that cross, of course, he's washed all my sins away, including the sins of my words. Anger, that's me. Wrath, that's me. Malice, that's me. Slander, that's me. Obscene talk, that's me. Lying, that's me. I sign up to every one of those. They are true of me. They're written right through me like writing through a stick of rock. They are me. And yet by that cross I've been forgiven. And freely, freely loved. So says Paul. How can you go on talking like that? And now we begin to see what Paul is saying when he says, put off, put on. And I begin to say, yes, Lord, I'm stopped talking about my own, what I think and this and that and the others. And I start saying, oh, Lord, make me like your son. Change me. Change me. May the beauty of Jesus. What would I have said to Judas? What would I have said to Caiaphas? What curses would I have rained down if it had been me nailed to that cross? What would I have said to Peter to find him sleeping? What would I have said? And what did he say? Oh, may the beauty of Jesus rest upon me. And so point number four. Not here. Now, this is a letter to a local church about the shared life in the church. So verse 11, here there's not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Now the world at Colossae, we're coming to a quick ending here, the world at Colossae, you could slice it and dice it in a thousand different ways. Okay, there were the snooty Greeks, always boasting about their pedigree and ancestry, and you know how they conquered most of the world. And traditional Jews. Oh, we go back even further. There were those with Bible backgrounds, those who came from pagan backgrounds. There were the educated and the unwashed, barbarians. Why were they called barbarians? Because, well, they didn't speak Greek, and their language sounded like going, barbarians. And then you really want to go into the great unwashed, you go to the Scythians. They're even worse. And there are those who are born to lead, masters, and there are those who are born to serve, slaves. In that church, there are real divisions, aren't there? In that culture, real divisions with all the accompanying rivalries and prejudices and hostility and pride. Real differences in that church, which the gospel doesn't obliterate. Because we're not a cult. Real differences. Verses 4, no more divisions. Because what unites us is so much greater than anything which might divide us. The upstairs life that's lived downstairs is to reach into every relationship, into every interaction. Here, there's not Greek and Jew and circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Brothers and sisters, in this church, Christ is all. We all agree with that, don't we? We love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We all do that, don't we? We're all agreed on that. So how can we fall out with each other? How can we fall out with each other if we're all loving and serving the same Lord? How can there ever be in this church an us and them? As it's for Christ is in all. So when I speak to you and Christ is in you, I'm not just speaking to you, I'm speaking to Christ. So would I say what I'm now saying to you, would I say that to Christ? And if I wouldn't, well, why am I saying it to you? I can't separate Christ from you when I talk to you. When I talk to you, I'm talking to Christ. So if I'm ashamed for Christ to hear what I've got to say to you, I shouldn't be saying it, because he's hearing it, and I'm addressing those words to him as well. We all love and serve the same Lord, and that same Lord is in each one of us. So we treat each other as we would treat Christ. So, brothers and sisters, In Amiens Park, we could slice and dice Amiens Park in lots of ways, couldn't we? We're over 20 different nations. We have different languages. We're different colours. We have different backgrounds. Inevitably, we see things in different ways. And there are people who are very rich, and there are people who are just coping. There are people who are educated, people who are uneducated. There are people who are posh, there are people who are not quite so posh. People who are state-schooled, homeschooled. Thousands of different ways we could all start dividing ourselves up. And we'd all look sideways, couldn't we? We'd all wear our different lanyards and wave our different flags and lift different badges. But, says the apostle, not here. We could in the church divide into cliques. We could form splinter groups of competing interests. And each have our different spokesperson. But not here. We can assassinate each other's characters. Speak behind one another's backs. Recruit people to our cause. But not here. We could consider ourselves better than others. Refuse to put ourselves out, what, for them? And always feel we need to have the last word. But not here. We could take the top seat, refuse to take the lowest seat, grumble that we deserve better. But not here. We could refuse to say, I'm sorry. We could refuse to seek a healing forgiveness because I'm just too raised up to humble myself. We could harbour hard thoughts against each other. But not here. We could be angry, malicious, and slanderous, and trim the truth so that it becomes my truth, and yet it's a lie. But not here. And we could pretend that we're not needy, helpless, undeserving, hell-deserving sinners whose only hope is a cross. We could pretend we're not those people. But not here. We could divide this church 1,000 different ways. But not here. Why? Verse 11. Because here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. But Christ is all. And in all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we look at our Lord Jesus, and we look at our lives, and particularly, Lord, the sins which seem to come so easily and readily to us, the sins of our words, Lord, we thank you there is a place of cleansing, a place of pardon, a place of healing. We thank you that, Lord, you said that if we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We ask our Father that we might again catch the healing stream. That, Lord, again we might offer up our hearts, our lives, our very selves to you. We pray, our Father, that you would unite us together with those wonderful bonds that you have made and that you would recover in us your very image, and that we would bear more and more the beauty of him who loved us and gave himself for us. Because this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.